Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see such a good attendance this morning. Before we begin our service, I have a special recognition we need to make. Last Wednesday was the wedding anniversary of Brother Charles and Claire Lee Stewart, 66 years. They're sitting right back here in the middle. Be sure and wish them a happy anniversary. Well, this is the day we come to celebrate our nation's birthday. Let's stand together as we begin our service and sing America the Beautiful.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of gray, for purple mountain majesties, above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on me, and crown our good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet who stirred in passion's dress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God lend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law.
Please be seated. Well, this morning I want to welcome everyone to our service here at Rose Hill Baptist Church. And we just welcome you here today. It's a great day to be in God's house, a great day to celebrate the birthday of our country. We have a special prayer this morning. Brother Jeff Reif is going to come.
God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. How good it is, Lord, that you love us enough to send your son. Father, with all our flaws and all the things we do wrong, God, that you see fit to love us and continue to love us, Lord, and just thank you for that. God, we lift up our church. What an exciting day this is, God, for Rose Hill. And we just pray, God, your will be done in everything we do, Lord, and just give this to you. Be with Brother Matt as he brings a message this morning. The choir, God, as we sing praises unto you, Lord, and we just especially lift up every person in this sanctuary. God, just every person where they're sitting, and just thank you for them, God. Every family that's represented here, God, thank you for them, God. We just pray that you lead us and guide us in all that we do, God, throughout the week. And, Lord, just give us a good evening this evening. And, Father, we do this. We're here to worship you. It's not about us, God. It's about your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I pledge allegiance.
I pledge. I freely make a solemn obligation.
Allegiance, my loyalty, a singular offer of a sacred trust.
I pledge allegiance to the flag,
to the symbol of my nation that articulates so eloquently what words can only attempt.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. America, the greatest experiment of political freedom in all human history.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands.
The republic, sovereign states choosing to offer the uniqueness of their provinciality to create a sovereign nation that is indeed greater than its sum of its parts.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God.
One nation, a community of vastly divergent people united by a common interest under God, aware of the Creator's eternal sovereignty.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible.
Indivisible, that which can only be achieved when all are willing to look beyond their limited strength to God's immeasurable power and recognize the need to be subject to His eternal plan and purpose.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
With liberty and justice for all, the most difficult commitment of the pledge, for liberty and justice cannot exist apart from the law and the love of the eternal Father. Accordingly, what we commit to when we recite these familiar words, let us stand together and affirm our Pledge of Allegiance.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you.
Let me just give you an update on our prayer list. First of all, pray for Brother Matt as he comes to preach. I'm sure he will appreciate your prayers as he's coming to bring God's Word to us this morning. Also, at King's Daughters Medical Center, Jack Hillard has been admitted there. He has pneumonia, so pray for Jack. And pray for Robert Fugit. This is Virginia Carroll's brother at Bellefonte, still very seriously ill, so pray for him as he is there recuperating. Pray for our services tonight. We have our fish fry this evening, and we have a special gospel concert, so be sure and come back and join us for that. But pray for all of our services today, and pray for God's direction as we consider our next pastor. Brother Mike Buskey is going to come and lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it's been so far this day in this church, Father, and we thank you for the spirit that you've brought to us. We pray, Father, that that right now that you would just anoint Brother Matt and his family, Father, in a very, very special way. Send your Holy Spirit right now, Father, into him and his message for us this day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as the church unitizes today, Father, with a vote for this man that that you would love it in a very special and most important way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Rose Hill Baptist Church on this corner, all it means to this community, to the people in this community, Father, and throughout this world, actually. We pray continually, Father, for what's going on in this world, what's going on in our country, Father. And we know the times are short. We ask, Father, that if we have family members that that don't know you as their personal Savior, that you would give us that burden, Father, to express to them how important these next several years will be in their life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us again. Bless this offering in a very special way this day, and thank you again for this beautiful, beautiful Fourth that we are celebrating. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you. it's with great excitement I make this introduction this morning. Just really like to welcome Dr. Matt Shamblin, his wife Chrissy, Kelly, and Kaylee, his two younger daughters. Just a brief history on Brother Matt. I've teased him a lot about being in school all his life, so bear with me. We got a lot to do. His undergraduate work began at Liberty University. He has a bachelor's of science in religion. His graduate work, he has a master of arts of religion, a master's of divinity degree. His postgraduate work, he has a master's of sacred theology, and his final degree from Temple University, a PhD in leadership. Matt has been the pastor, the senior pastor, at North Charleston Baptist Church, an interim pastor at Witcher Baptist Church. His wife, Chrissy, is working on her master's degree for business administration. She also has a degree in finance from Liberty University. So it's a great pleasure to introduce you this morning, Brother Matthew Justin Shamblin.
Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be here with you. If you would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29? We're not going to waste any time. You've heard all the boring things there is to know about me. What a great privilege it is to be with you here this morning. Congratulations to the Stewarts and their anniversary. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of strange but true. As followers of the one true God through Jesus Christ, we are strangers in a foreign land. Followers of Jesus Christ have a unique responsibility to live as exiles in a foreign land, but to live as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. We are to live strange but true. We must live where God has placed us and live for the benefit of our community, but live unto the glory of God. The First World War was coming to a close. Everyone knew that. Millions had been killed. And a young private named Henry Tandy was on a French battlefield when he saw an Austrian soldier who had been wounded coming across the field. Well, he drew a bead on him but could not bring himself to shoot this wounded man. And so he came to his assistance and he went to him and helped him and then carried him off the battlefield. It was years later that that Austrian corporal had his staff to research that young private. And he found his records, and he found that he, right after World War I, had left the military and went on to become a security guard in London. That incident, that single incident, would haunt that young private for the rest of his life. It was during World War II, as London was being relentlessly bombarded and burning day and night, that he thought of the millions of women and children and the countries that were destroyed by that Austrian corporal, Adolf Hitler. Up until the end of his life, and when he died at the age of 86, he mourned and regretted that act. History can be strange. Simple events can shape the course of history. As followers of the Lord, we are reminded that we are to be strangers in a foreign land, and we are to be reminded that we're to live true to the glory of God. Followers of Christ are called to be strange, not weird. Some of us are, but not weird. We're to live as strangers in this place. We're to be reminded, as much as we love America, America is not our home. Christ has called us to a higher kingdom, to a greater kingdom, to a greater allegiance. We're to live faithfully in the place that God has called us to the benefit of our country. The faithfulness of a Christian can make a difference in our community. And today I'd like to talk to you about two instructions given by the prophet Jeremiah in living for the one true God in a strange land. You know, we have had experienced this past week a remarkable time in the history of our country. And many of us are asking, how is it that we live as faithful Christians in this land that maybe we would say we don't even recognize any longer? Well, we have not been left without instruction. The prophet Jeremiah addresses these things. You know, I have to tell you that when the invitation was extended to me to come here in view of a call to preach, I knew the very text that I wanted to preach before any of the events happened. And as I started to study this passage of Scripture, I thought, praise the Lord in His sovereignty for all that He is and that He has exactly what we need when we need it. So here we are, Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 4, we're going to see these two instructions. And the first instruction that Jeremiah gives to these exiles in Babylon is, listen to this, lay down roots as a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, live to bless your city. Listen to what Jeremiah said here in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in it, its welfare, you will have welfare. Now, the Old Testament can be intimidating. When we open the pages of the Old Testament, often it's not laid out chronologically, so often it's easy to lose our place. Let me just help you with that. Jeremiah is towards the end of what we would call Old Testament history. Jeremiah, he is writing as a prophet to Judah. Israel has now divided in those kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. Israel, that northern kingdom, has gone away. And now Judah has been besieged, taken over by the Babylonians, and has carried off men and women into captivity. You know some of them. Jeremiah was a contemporary with Daniel. So when we look and we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego carried off into Babylonian exile, it's Jeremiah who is the prophet and the priest who's writing to them. We know more about the Babylonians than we probably would admit, because when we think about the history of Daniel, we know and we've learned that this is a brutal kingdom, that as they had carried these people off, they required absolute submission to them. And if they didn't, you remember what happened. They required them to submit in their diet. They required them to submit in their conduct. And when they didn't, we know what happens. They get thrown in a furnace. These are brutal, brutal people. This is not a Sunday school class that has carried off another Sunday school class. These are brutal people. And so what Jeremiah is doing, he's now, for the 14th time, he's now addressing these exiles. But this time he addresses them via a letter. We're looking in on a letter that is written by the prophet Jeremiah to those exiles. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah is addressing something that may be a little unpleasant. Jeremiah is writing and he addresses what many false prophets had already said. So you see, there were false prophets, and they were saying this. I hope you hear me, church. These false prophets were saying, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be wonderful. God said He would keep you there for 70 years, but you know, He loves you, and you're not going to be there long. They had a pleasant, pleasant message, a comforting message. But now notice what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah brings hope, but he doesn't bring hope based on a false basis, but he brings hope based on the truth of the Word of God. Look with me, church. Look in verse 4 as he says this. Notice what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Stop for a moment. Now, remember, Jerusalem has been besieged. These people have been carried off. And now Jeremiah, as he writes this message, he roots this message on the very character of God. And he says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our warrior, tells you this. The one who is able to take you out of Babylon, this is his message. But he goes on. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. As Jeremiah is writing this, he says, the Lord who is capable of moving you out of Babylon, the one who has made the covenant that he was going to make of you a great nation, it is he who is writing to you these exiles. He's basically saying this, church, God has you where he wants you for such a time as this. And I would say to you, my friend, God has you where he wants you for such a time as this. Carl Henry, one of our great Southern Baptist scholars, wrote these words. The early church did not say, look what the world is coming to. But the early church said, look who has come into the world. My friends, we have a tremendous opportunity at such a time as this to say, look who has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is not a time of hand-wringing. This is a time of praising the Lord, lifting up His name, and sharing Christ at every opportunity, because the promise that He gave that He would build His church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it is a promise that is based on the very character of God, and the Lord our host, the covenant maker of Israel, is the one who is bringing it to pass. It's rooted in His character, not in our actions. Remember, He's writing this to the Babylonians. He's writing this to those who've been carried off in Babylon. They're not a Christian nation. They're a wicked, polytheistic, brutal nation. And He's saying, God has you where He wants you. He's not forgotten you there. And so as we look and we see our country changing, God has you where He wants you. He's not forgotten you there. But he goes on. Notice what he says. Let's continue. Notice in verse 6. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce and take wives and become the fathers and sons and daughters. We've read this. What's he saying? He's saying, settle in. Take root. Become a vital part of the community. Where? In Babylon. Friends, I just can't emphasize this enough. The false hope is the false hope of everything's going to be okay and it's all going to work out. The real hope is God has you where He wants you for such a time as this. Settle in and become a vital part of the community. That is His message to these people as they're in exile. Don't plan on moving quickly. He knows where He wants you. He knows where He knows where He wants you. You know, this sounds very much like that message that Jesus gave His disciples just before He ascended. You remember that message? Jesus said this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now listen, go therefore. That's a participle. In the original language it says this, as you're going, make disciples of the nations. You're already going. The command is not to go. The command is to disciple the nations. Could it be that God has you in your job for a greater purpose than just making money? Could it be that God has you traveling down the road, doing what? This morning, I'm a little bit of an impatient driver. Are you that way? This morning, we have about an hour drive, and on the way here, oh, it was such a blessing that every person in the fast lane was just going to go slow. What a blessing that was. And then we would get around them and they would pass. And I'm going to show you. This man has feet of clay, a wicked heart, and a lisping, stammering tongue. I can tell you that. And this guy would come past me, just gone. And he would get up in front of me and then slow down. And then my first thought was, Lord bless you and keep you. And so after we would get around him, I told my wife, I said, I'm not getting over. I'm not getting over. I don't care how many times he passes me. I'm not getting over. You know, that was my prayer for him. But you never know what it is the Lord has for you. And you can always be sure that the events that are going on, God can use for your good and His glory. He is that in control. He is not in heaven wringing His hands. He will use all the events that we have seen and that we will see for our good and His glory, and we can be sure that He has us here for such a time as this, that He has you sitting in this congregation for such a time as this, that He has you living in your home for such a time as this, that He has you working at your job for such a time as this. And this is not the message of go into your houses, be a survivalist, and make sure you've got all the things coming. I remember sitting in a congregation and listening when it was 1999. Some of you weren't born, but it was 1999. And they were talking about what was going to happen when the clock struck 12 o'clock of 2000. You remember that? The clock struck 12 a.m. 2000, and what's happened? Nothing. We were holding on. Oh, here it comes. You alive? I'm alive. You alive? I got this. And it used to be the mantra of churchgoers. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing that we could come in here and come in from the world. Friends, the reason we gather is we gather here to exalt the name of Jesus and to be prepared to go impact the world for His name. We do not come here in retreat. We do not come here so we can come in from the world. We come in here to be prepared to impact the world for the glory of God. And now notice what Jeremiah says in verse 7. Are you with me, church? Listen to what he says. Then Jeremiah calls on the exiles, and here's what he says. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. What is Jeremiah saying to this country of Babylon, who's much more wicked than anything that we could experience here? He's saying, seek the welfare of your city. He's saying, seek the welfare of your captors. Settle in. God has you where He wants you. Seek their welfare. Be an asset to them. And boy, Daniel sure was, wasn't he? And then he says, pray for them. And so what is the command that God gives to Rose Hill Baptist Church in 2014? Seek the welfare of Ashland, Kentucky. Pray to God on its behalf. And when God benefits this city, it will benefit you. You know, there's a lot of churches, if they were to go out of business, the city would not even know that it happened. But friends, what would happen if Rose Hill Baptist Church so settled into its city and so sought to bless its city that God's blessings poured down on it, and it was undeniable that it was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who worked through those people at Rose Hill Baptist Church to impact that city for the glory of God? What would happen if that were to take place? You see, that is God's strategy. God's strategy to impact the city is not to sit back and complain and say, look what the world is coming to, but rather to say, look who has come into the world. Friend, that makes all the difference. And so God calls these exiles to benefit their city, Babylon. So when you think things are bad, just go back and study. Have I been thrown into a fiery furnace yet? Well, things ain't so bad after all. Seek the benefit. How about you, church? Do you want to be such a blessing to Ashland, Kentucky, that it's undeniable that the Lord Jesus reigns in you? Amen? So, seek to benefit your city. Pray for your city. So, Jeremiah calls on them to be a blessing. He calls on them to live, to bless their city. And then he says to them, live with a faithful theological perspective. Notice this in verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what he does. He gives the same introduction. The God, who is your warrior, he is the one who's created all things. When you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D, and it's all caps, that is the proper name of God. And now notice this compound name, the Lord, the one who has created us, the one who sustains us, and the one who fights for us, the Lord, the Lord of hosts. And the Lord, the God of Israel, he is the covenant maker. He promised that even as these people are in exile, God is going to make of them a great nation. That promise stands even to this day. He says to them, live with a faithful theological perspective. Understand this. We must know him and the fellowship, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. When we open the Word of God, we open the Word of God to know God. When we open the Word of God, we open the Word of God to hear from him. This is God's revelation. And that is God condescending, coming to our level to speak to us. He wrote this on our behalf. And as he's writing this, and as Jeremiah is penning this letter, he's telling them, you must be rooted in the Word of God. Now, we could see, we again, no more poignant message than that today, that we need to have a worldview based on Scripture. And as we have a worldview based on Scripture, we understand what's going on around us. We understand what's going on in us. You know, when you have a worldview based on Scripture, you're less likely to criticize and to condemn other people because you know you are one merely with feet of clay. You are one with a heart that seeks its own and strays after its own that is wicked. You have a tongue that reveals that heart. But we are people who live by the grace of God. There is no good in us, but the good that is in us came as a gift through the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we find that, it makes us be much more gracious than we could have ever been before. Because I can look at you and I can find legitimate fault, but I do so with eyes that can't help but see my own. And so as we have a solid theological undergirding, we understand us and our need for him. We understand what's going on in our world and their need for him. And we understand that a lost world will act like a lost world. We can expect nothing else. And when we go around and say, boy, if you folks would just straighten up your act, I'm going to tell a story. Maybe this is not helpful, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So several years ago, he's in his 20s now, but several years ago, I took my nephew Christmas shopping. And you know how that goes. When they're a little kid, you're taking them Christmas shopping. They're going to buy gifts for you with your money. That's the way it works. So we were going through the store, and he's sitting in the shopping cart, and he said, Uncle Matt, I want to buy you a CD. You can tell this is an old story. I'm going to buy you a CD. Okay? And I said, well, Ryan Lee, you don't know what kind of music I like. He said, I know what kind of music you like. And I said, you do? He said, yes, I do. And I said, well, what kind of music do you like? He said, kind of ain't got no cussing in it. And I said, well, that's true. But then I took a step back because I thought, that's also a false gospel. And here's what I mean by that. If we teach people that if you'll just be moral, if you'll clean up your act, and you'll act in a way that's culturally acceptable, whatever that means, then you're okay. When the reality is, if you'll clean up your act, you listen to music, it ain't got no cussing in it, and you live in a culturally acceptable way, you're still lost and on your way to eternity separated from God. That includes the people outside these doors That includes every person in every pew inside these doors. That includes this preacher standing before you. That there is nothing that I can do to make myself right with God. But God, in His love, did everything necessary that I may be right with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with me. But the promise remains that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That comes from a faithful theological perspective. That every person who's ever walked the earth, save one, needs saved. That every person who's ever walked the earth, save one, seeks their own will. That every person, regardless of how many times they've preached sermons, or taught Sunday school, or sung even the name of Jesus, every person is lost and undone apart from Jesus' completed work. Every person. Paul wrote these words, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to see something, church. What we find in the New Testament is we see a church, and in their activity of being the church, in the close of Acts chapter 2, it was their theology that propelled them out into doing good works to open doors so they could share Christ in Acts chapter 3. What I'm telling you is that it's through a faithful theology, it is our theology that propels us forth. It's bad theologies that says hunker down and just wait this storm out. But our theology sends us out. That's good theology. And it's this theological perspective that tells us we must go. It's this theological perspective that says we must lay down roots as faithful followers of the one true God. And as we lay down roots, we must live to bless our city. And because of our theology, we must go forward. Let me share with you this second instruction on living for the one true God in a strange world. And that second instruction is this. Listen with me, church. Rest in the faithfulness of the one true God. The Lord is faithful to fulfill His word. Notice this with me in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Pause for a minute. Now notice what he says. Here's the hope. The hope isn't based on feelings. The hope isn't based on positive thoughts that make you a better person. The hope is based on truth. Notice what he says, for thus says the Lord, the one who's created us, the one who sustains us, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. His promise and their hope is in the word of God. Friend, that's us. Our hope is in the word of God. That's faith. Faith is acting on the word, taking God at His word above our feelings, above our circumstances, above the things that we can see, above the things that we can touch and feel, taking God at His word. That's what the author of Hebrews said when he said, it is by faith that we understand that the heavens were created. Do I know all the intricacies and how all they work? No, I don't. But it's by faith that I understand that. We take God at His word above our feelings. We take God at His word even above the things that we really would like to see come to pass. There are things that I would like to see come to pass in our nation that haven't. Probably never will. But you know what? That doesn't change what God says in His word one iota. And that as we take God at His word, we take that above our feelings. Jesus said this, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is completed. God's going to fulfill His word. Can I tell you something? God's character requires Him to fulfill His word. God is immutable. Every time you find in the Bible that God is faithful, that's a theological concept that it says that God is immutable, that He is unchanging, that He is bound to His character. And so when we look at the Word of God, you must understand, you don't have to remind God of His promises. It's not like God's going to forget. His very character is connected to His promises. The promise that God made to Israel that He was going to make of them a great nation back in Genesis chapter 12 and then repeated it in Genesis chapter 15 and is repeated over and over and over again throughout the Bible. This is what this promise is. God's character is contingent on that promise being fulfilled. His very character. And the reality is, as we look around this room and us room full of Gentiles, you have come to faith in Christ as a result of that promise, that God is going to make of them a great nation, that He is bringing this to pass. And as they're there in Babylon as exiles, God gives hope. It's not a false hope that everything's going to be wonderful, and if you just have a positive attitude, it's going to work out. Now let me say something. We Baptists, we're a fun bunch. I mean, real fun. You know we're fun when we have to say that was a joke, and then I have to tell you it was a joke. You know that was fun. We could get overly serious. I hope you hear my heart when I say this. We need to chill out a little bit and rest in Jesus. Maybe that could be our... No, never mind. We need to rest in Christ and realize that He's got this. And that as we rest in Him, we are reminded that the Lord's faithful to fulfill His word. That's what He's telling them in Babylon. That as things may be rough, He's faithful to fulfill His word. As things may be difficult, the answer is not to smile more. I think a positive attitude goes a long way. You know, I preach in those churches. We got the joy, 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 joy. Okay. No, we rest in Him. And that's what He's telling them in Babylon. But I want you to hear this. Listen to this verse in verse 11. You know this. You know this verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Now that's rest. God's not forgotten you. He's got this. His plans for you is not for chaos. It's not to bring the end, but it's rather for a future and it's for a hope. Friends, I can say this to you. God's promise to these exiles in Babylon is a promise to you as well. His promise is the result of a plan that God has made in eternity past. And that plan is not for calamity, it's for a future and hope. Friends, remember that as God has placed you where He has for His purpose, His plan for you is for future and hope. That God has you where He wants you on purpose, and that as you are blessing Ashland, you are an integral part in carrying out that plan that He has for you. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to what He says. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, listen, which God prepared beforehand. That means that you were created for such a time as this. You were gifted for such a time as this. You were placed here for such a time as this. And that God has saved you for such a time as this. That grace that saves you is directly connected to that gift that He has given you and that plan that He has laid out for you in eternity past. And that as we are living to bless Ashland undeniably in the name of Jesus Christ, it is for His glory and carrying out His plan, not of calamity, but of a future and a hope. So as we rest in the faithfulness of the one true God, the Lord is faithful to fulfill His word, and the Lord is gracious when pursued by His people. Listen to this in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you notice the change? The last couple verses were really from God's perspective. This is what I'm going to do. But now notice the perspective change. Here in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. Listen, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. That the Lord is gracious when we seek Him. That when we go to Him in prayer on behalf of Ashland, the Lord is gracious when we seek Him. That when we seek Him with all of our hearts, the Lord is gracious when we seek Him. We could look at this letter from Jeremiah and think that the Babylonian captivity was little more than just a military conquest. But that wasn't what it was at all. After unfaithfulness and unfaithfulness and unfaithfulness from God's people, God used the wicked Babylonians as a tool to purify His people. You know, I told you that the Babylonians were polytheistic, that they worshipped multiple gods. Well, do you know the truth of the matter is, so did the Israelites. It wasn't until after the Babylonian captivity that they only worshipped one God. And as God drove them into captivity, He used this to cause them to seek Him. And He used this to purify them. The Gallup poll, the recent one, revealed that less people are identifying themselves as Christians than ever before since this poll had been taken. And that the moral standards of our country and the moral identifiers in our country have radically changed. And we could look at that and say, that's reason for alarm, and maybe that it is. But the reality is that in our country, the cultural equity, the value that our culture has placed on gathering together on Sunday at church is less and less. That now it's going to cost us something to follow Jesus. That's exactly what we find with these exiles in Babylon. That as God has called them, He's also the one who sent them into Babylon. And He is using it for their good and His glory. The reason, really, that we even have the Bible that we have is because God sent His people into exile in Babylon. The reason that we worship the way we do, really, is because God sent His people into exile in Babylon. God used this time to transform His people. God can use this time to transform His people. As we live as strangers in a foreign land and live to be true to Him. You know, it's strange how often and how things come together. Whether it's that private holding his fire as he sees this corporal coming across the battlefield, or how God has used a tyrannical Babylon to purify His people. It's strange how things come together. But that's exactly how God has called us. Strange how things come together. Friends, how about you? What if you were to look in your circumstances and say, it's God who put me here. It's God who's called me here. And I'm going to live to be a blessing to my city. And I'm going to seek Him with all of my heart, and I'm going to pray to Him on behalf of my city that I may impact it with the cause of Christ. Wouldn't it be strange how things come together.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.